When your teenager has passed their driving test and they go out on their first big journey, maybe to some strange city far away, Birmingham or Leeds or something, with your car, you're anxious to know that they've made it. You're anxious to hear news. You want word from them, so you're worried, shall I text them as they're driving? That won't be very good because they might look at it and then they'll have a crash. But you want to know, and when the time comes that they should have arrived in Birmingham or Leeds or Gloucester or whatever it is, and you want to hear news. You want news that they got there all right. You want to hear word from them. Some of us, the parents, have been through that anxious experience and occasionally still do. I want to hear words from the Lord. Do you? I know in my best moments, that's the news I really need to hear. And that's what I should be constantly anxious and on edge to hear. Great to hear that my son or daughter has arrived safely. Great to hear news of other friends far and wide. Great to hear all kinds of news, words transmitting information. That's great to hear. But most of all, best of all, is to hear words from God. Are you anxious to hear words from God, the word of the Lord? And how bad is it that people don't hear? How bad is it to be left in the dark? You don't know. Have they arrived? Are they safe? Have they had a crash? Are they okay? That feels pretty bad. How bad is it not to hear from God? Minor inconvenience? We're going to think about that this morning. The writer of 1 Samuel, he's such a great storyteller, isn't he? We've already seen that in the first chapters. We looked at the first couple of chapters. It's the drama as Hannah stands and prays for a child, and she's blessed with a child. She dedicates him to God, and that's Samuel. He starts serving in the structure there that was kind of around where the sanctuary of God was, where the Ark of God was. And then in chapter 2, we saw how the writer really cleverly weaves together the main story, which is Eli's sons are so unfaithful and Eli hardly disciplined them. But then this thread running through, because Samuel keeps popping his head up. Samuel's ministering before the Lord. And here in chapter 3 again, he tells a wonderfully memorable story which has so much to teach us about God and his word. Let's look at it together. First of all, first three verses, we see that it was almost dark. God's word was rare. See that in verse 1. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. We know already that the nation had appalling leadership. We know that the priesthood was corrupted, was profane. It was condemned in chapter 2, verse 27. But more than that, we read here that the word of the Lord was rare. Maybe connected with that, the word of the Lord was rare. There weren't many visions. I think those are two synonymous expressions. It's not that there weren't many words from the Lord and there weren't many visions from the Lord. What it's saying is God generally spoke through some form of vision or revelation, and he brought his word, and that wasn't happening much. It was very rare. It was the most precious thing. It was like finding a shopping trolley that runs straight or finding size 8 shoes in the sale. But not so trivial. It was rare, but its absence was so much more significant. It wasn't a complete absence of God speaking. Of course, we saw in chapter 2 that a man came from God and that there was a word from God, that word of judgment. But generally speaking, surveying that period, we're thinking about coming out of the period of the judges, God was not speaking, perhaps especially because the people had stopped listening. And on one of those gloomy days, as it says in verse 2, one night during that period when God was not generally speaking to his people and his people were not generally speaking, listening, on one of those gloomy days, there's an evening, and the darkness is falling, and two people, amongst others, are settling down to go to sleep. There's Eli and there's Samuel, all somewhere in some kind of courtyard, connected with where the ark of God was, where the presence of God was. And we read that Eli's eyes had begun to fail. He couldn't see very well. And verse 2 says he's lying down in his usual place. Perhaps that explains why Samuel is nearby as his carer, because his eyes are weak and perhaps he might need to call out in the night, in the darkness. But I think more than just that, the practicality, Eli's eyes are failing, I think the writer's using it as a metaphor, as a picture for really the failure of God's people. You know, in the book of Judges, there's that expression, happens about three times in the book, which is, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what looked good to them. And you get a wonderful sort of parallel with that in the life of Samson. You remember Samson? He was a man who was born in a very special way after a promise of God. He had a Nazarite vow, and he was used greatly of God. But there were also appalling times in his life. And one time, he looked on a particular woman and just wanted her as his wife. And the expression he uses is, she looks good to me. She looks good in my eyes. It's almost exactly the expression that's used about the people of Israel, that they did what was right in their eyes. So Samson, he just does what's right in his own eyes. And you know, at the end of his life, Samson's eyes are gouged out. Eli's losing his sight, because Israel's losing their spiritual sight, because they're just doing what's right in their own eyes. And because of that, there's an absence, there's a famine. In the words of Amos 8:11, there's a famine, there's a shortage of the word of God. And we know that when that happens, we search for all kinds of solutions in all kinds of places, anywhere but to God and to his word. So God's word was rare, but it wasn't extinct. See that in verse 3. Again, another picture, I think, that the writer's using. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. In one sense, the lamp not going out, it just means it's getting near dawn. It hasn't become the next day yet. There was a lamp to be lit in the outer courtyard. Read about that in Exodus 27, verse 21, if you want to look it up. The fact that that lamp was still burning meant it was probably sometime getting towards dawn. But I think, again, this expression is used as a kind of a marker to say, yes, Israel's spiritual sight is getting very dim, but the lamp hadn't gone out and the ark was still there. God's wrath was not extinct. It hadn't been wiped out. God was not absent. God had not gone away. God had not given up. The lamp hadn't quite gone out yet. It seemed very dark. It seemed very dismal. But God had not finished. God had not stopped. God was going to do something. And actually, this chapter is a remarkable turnaround. You see, at the beginning it says, in those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Even to Samuel, he hadn't experienced the word of the Lord yet. Read about that in verse 7. But by the end of the chapter, verses 19 through to 21, the Lord was with Samuel. None of his words fell to the ground. And then the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. What has happened through this chapter? The rare word of God becomes the commonplace word of God, the regular word of God, the continual word of God. That's the transformation that God's just about to bring about. The lamp hadn't gone out. God's presence was still there. God hadn't given up on his people. So there's this reversal, just like there is a lot in the book of Samuel. A reversal of fortunes, a complete turnaround. God's word rare, God's word continual. How did that happen? Why did that happen? It's because of God's grace, isn't it? It's not like they all got together and thought, yeah, we don't seem to be doing very well. We really need to hear from the Lord. What happened was God showed up. God comes and stands. God intervenes. That's what he's like. He's so gracious. He's so good. He doesn't give up on his people. Maybe you feel sometimes that God's given up on you. Maybe you deserve that God gives up on you in one sense. Maybe you've sinned over and over again. Maybe you've started ignoring God's word and feel that your blindness is being reinforced by God, that he's not speaking to you anymore. God's still a God of grace. And God's still speaking. And God's still present with his people. Maybe sometimes you feel like that a bit about the nation, the society in which we live. God doesn't seem to be here. God doesn't seem to be listened to. Now, I don't know what God's going to do with our country. But I do know that God is gracious and God is good. And I do know that God's never absent and his word is never extinct. Maybe you feel sometimes about the church, this church maybe, or the church in general across country, and you think, oh, I wonder if God's given up on us, that the word of God in the church is so rare. 1 in 50 thought for the days on Radio 4 on a Sunday, of a morning, and 1 in 50 might mention something to do with the word of God. On the Radio 2 slot on Chris Evans' show, maybe 1 in 1,000 mentioned something useful about God. I don't know, I don't listen to it enough to know, but it seemed just even slightly worse and even more touchy-feely, new-agey. And you feel like the church has lost the word of God as well, but this passage encourages you. God's not absent. And God's word is not extinct. It's not died out. And he will speak, and he will speak in grace, and he will speak into the darkest places. So have confidence in that. Because secondly, we see God's still speaking. Just kind of overviewing verses 4 through to 14. Perhaps you know what it's like to have a very disturbed night. Maybe you're trying to sleep and it's stormy and the window's banging or something outside that you didn't tie down properly. Or maybe, like, I suppose every 6 months down our road you get some drunks walking by, shouting. It wakes you up, disturbs you, keeps disturbing you. Because the thing about drunks is they tend to linger. You notice that they don't go past quickly. They seem to sort of wander and sometimes in little groups of them. So you just get back off to sleep again and another little batch of them come wandering past, shouting loudly, because it obviously, the more drunk you are, the louder you need to shout to be heard. We've had disturbed nights for all kinds of reasons. Samuel has a disturbed night, doesn't he? Don't know whether he's awake, don't know whether he's asleep. But either way, he hears a voice, and it's not a familiar voice, but only Eli is in this area, so he just assumes that it must be Eli. And you know what it's like when you try and rouse your children in the night when they're asleep, particularly as they get into teenage years, it's very difficult trying to raise them out of bed perhaps in the morning at a respectable time is equally difficult. Samuel's not like that. Samuel, it appears, with great enthusiasm, leaps up and says, "Here I am." It says something about his willingness to serve, doesn't it? But he says, "Here I am," to Eli. And Eli says, "I didn't call you. What are you talking about?" So he sends him back to bed. And Samuel gets back to bed. And he hears the voice again, calling him. So he thinks, "Oh, it must be Eli." So he goes to Eli again. Eli says, "Again, go back. It wasn't me." And then the third time it happens. And as you know, because we read it, Eli figures out, it must be God speaking. He doesn't speak much. And I don't listen to him much. but it must be God speaking. And Samuel's given this advice about what to say when he hears the voice again. And then verse 10, the Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. What a contrast. No word from the Lord, no visions. Here's the Lord standing in front of Samuel, speaking to him. He calls out his name twice. Maybe that's to kind of connect and resonate with some other times when God's spoken. When God spoke to Abraham, he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. God calls out, Abraham, Abraham, and provides a sacrifice in place of Isaac. Or when Jacob is going down to Egypt and he has some fears about that and doesn't know what the future holds, God appears to him and says, Jacob, Jacob, go down to Egypt because I am going to make you into a great nation. Or later on, when Moses is out in the wilderness and there's the burning bush or the bush that doesn't burn up, and God speaks to him out of that bush and says, Moses, Moses. It's really me speaking. I know your name. I know who you are, and I'm calling you to attention. And in response, Samuel utters that wonderful expression, speak, for your servant is listening. Speak, for your servant is listening. And words come to Samuel, verses 11 to 14, confirmation of the judgment against Eli and his sons. God says, that word I said, that word of judgment, I am going to carry it out. My word is certain. God's word is so important, isn't it? I was pondering, I don't know why it came into my head, about the song that Elvis Presley released from the grave, which was a little less conversation, a little more action, which was kind of remixed and mucked around with to make it quite a cool song. A little less conversation, a little more action. Is that a good expression for God? It seems to me in the Bible that God speaks as he acts. He often speaks before he acts. He speaks to explain what he's going to do. He speaks afterwards to explain what he has done. He never acts in silence. It's never a little bit less conversation, a bit more action. It's always a little bit more conversation with God, a little bit more explanation, because we can't interpret what we see unless God helps us, unless God explains it to us. We need words from God because actions are open to interpretation. How do we interpret these acts of God? What is God doing? How are we going to know what God's doing? Only as he speaks to us. Words conveying information, ideas, inviting relationship, words from God. That's what we need. That's what Samuel needed. That's what the people of Israel needed. They needed the word of God. And the Bible as a whole is God's word. It's not just a collection of interesting ideas about God, religious kind of stuff, holy stuff, sanctified stuff. It's not just stories that are kind of vaguely put together to just warm our hearts and to cheer us up. It's the word of God without which we don't know anything really. And the question for us this morning is really simple, and you probably played it through in your head already as we went through the story, as we read the story, as I just went through it again. The question has got to be, are you like Samuel? You know that's the question. Are you like Samuel saying, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, because I'm ready to hear what you've got to say. Speak, Lord, because I understand that I need to hear from you. My ideas are not enough. My interpretation is not enough. I need to hear from you. Have you got that kind of attitude? It's a real sign that someone has become a Christian, that they want to hear from God. Not vaguely, not just a few ideas jangling around. They really want to understand about God because they think, this is my God. I'm in relationship with him and I want to hear all about him. I want him to tell me how to interpret my life, how to interpret what he's done in the past, how to tell me about my future, to tell me what to do. I really want to hear from him. Do you want to hear from God? Are you listening to what God's got to say? Do you open yourself to hear from God every time that you open up the Bible? And do you do that regularly? Do you do that often? Do you open the Bible and say, speak, Lord, speak to me? We were thinking about the Holy Spirit this morning with the children, and we need the Holy Spirit to come in combination with his word and speak to us. Like these words were written for nobody else but us. Do you say that to God? Please, please speak to me as I look at this text this morning or this evening. Do you come to church, to this gathering, saying, I really want to hear from God today? Did you think that as you were wandering up the drive there? I really want to hear from God today. Speak, Lord, because I'm ready. I want to hear what you've got to say. I'm not sure I always think that. We're wandering up thinking about all kinds of things. But here's the encouragement. Be like Samuel. Speak, Lord. Are you listening to God's word right now? I look out. I see faces. Some of you are enthusiastic. Some of you look a bit bored, let's be honest. Some of you are thinking, 10 minutes to go maybe, a couple of songs. It's hot in here today, isn't it? Are you eager to listen to God's word? It's not a beat you up thing. It's a why wouldn't you thing? Why wouldn't you want to hear from the living God? Samuel didn't think, oh, nuisance. I just needed an extra hour. You know how it is when we're sleeping. We just say, oh, just one more hour. Just one more bit of a lie-in. Samuel doesn't think that. He thinks, great. I'm going to hear from God. Now, it's a tough message. We'll think about that in a minute. But he wants to hear. Do you want to hear from God? I hope you do. Got the F Extra group in here today, and I say to you, you're kind of Samuel's age. Samuel here's age, I mean. And it's great when you're that age to develop really good habits of listening to God. Get in a habit of studying God's word, but not studying it like you have to study science and history and geography and maths and pass tests on it and all that boring stuff. Maybe you've got to work a little bit of that, but it's not that important. But it's really important hearing from God. Parents are frowning, so I better qualify that now and say, if you hear from God, God will tell you that you need to work hard and achieve as much as you can and all those things. But in the end, what's most important? Maths GCSE, knowing Christ. It's not a competition. It's got to be knowing Christ. And it's got to be knowing more about Christ than passing any old GCSE, good though they are. So, young people, it's exciting hearing from God. It's not stuffy, boring stuff. Develop habits of listening to God. Are we listening? God's still speaking. Lastly, he's speaking through his prophet. See that from verse 15. I don't know if Samuel managed to get back to sleep after this revelation from God, but what we do know is the morning came pretty soon, and he opens the doors, and there's light streaming in. And you can imagine the stirring of Eli, and he thinks, well, what was it that happened in the night? And he remembers, oh yeah, Samuel had that thing going on. He saw a vision. And he asks Samuel, well, tell me, don't hold back, tell me, what did God say? It's a really hard test for Samuel, isn't it? been easier if God had brought a message to him to say, I've got some news for you. I was going to wait 2,000 years before I allowed people to discover cataract operations. But you know what? Eli can have his right now for free on the NHS. That would have been a great message for Samuel to hear, wouldn't it? Here, Eli, I've got some good news for you. But it's really hard news. And maybe it's purposely really hard news. You might have been a bit underwhelmed as you read that, because you thought, oh yeah, revelation from God. And, oh yeah, it's that stuff he's already said about judging. But what a test for Samuel. He's got to say, God's going to judge you, Eli. He's going to judge your family. His word is true. He's going to keep his promise that he's made, that he will judge your family because you have profaned the priestly office. And Samuel's faithful with that message. He says it. And that built up all kinds of spiritual muscles for him, didn't it, for his future. So he speaks to Eli, and Eli, kind of, in a kind of resigned way, seems to accept it, that the Lord's going to do what he's going to do. What's right in his eyes. And then verse 19, we get a kind of summary of Samuel's ministry. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. That expression, Dan to Beersheba, is a bit like the other way around, John O'Groats to Land's End, from the north to the south. Land's End I've been to. Anyone been to John O'Groats? No, nobody has, but we all know it's kind of, Colin has, but we all know it's an expression of top to bottom. And what it's saying here about Dan to Beersheba is from the top of Israel, the kind of John O'Groats bit, right down to the bottom, the Land's End bit, Samuel's words rung out and he brought the word of the Lord. And then just the beginning of chapter 4, Samuel's word came to all Israel. It's the beginning of Samuel's great ministry. What can we learn as we close? As Samuel's faithful ministry begins. We need a prophetic word. We need ourselves a prophetic word. I've said God can speak even in the darkest times. I've asked whether we're willing to listen. What especially do we need to listen to? We need to listen to God's prophetic word in Jesus. The word of God came to Israel through Samuel. Samuel is the one who says, here I am, speak, your servant is listening. And then having heard, he's the faithful reteller of God's word. Of course, that's true of the whole Bible, people hearing from God and speaking words from God. But it's especially true of Jesus. Remember how the book of Hebrews begins in the New Testament? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, through Samuel. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Jesus is the faithful prophet. A bit later in the book of Hebrews, the writer's talking again about Jesus, and he quotes a particular psalm, and there in chapter 10 and verse 5, well, really into verse 7, talking about Jesus, quoting a psalm, he says, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. And what the writer of the Hebrews is saying is, God spoke in various ways, but now he's spoken through Jesus. Jesus is the prophet of God, and he's the servant of God. Samuel was great, but he had his flaws, as we'll see later on. But Jesus is the perfect prophet, who is the perfect servant, who perfectly says to his Father, here I am, send me. Like Samuel says to Eli and then to God, here I am, send me. Here I am, speak to me. That's Jesus. Jesus says, here I am, send me. And Jesus is the prophet that we need to listen to. And just like Samuel's words went out to all Israel from north to south, Jesus' words are to go out to all the earth, from north to south. And there's that wonderful expression, none of Samuel's words fell to the ground. It's a cool expression, isn't it? You get that idea of they kind of just drop to the ground. They're worthless, they're fruitless. Nobody listens, they don't come true. But because God was with him, none of Samuel's words fell to the ground. Everything he said came true. People listened to what he said. And that's supremely true of Jesus. None of his words fall to the ground. None of his words are fruitless. All that he says is true and comes true. All that he says is valuable and needs to be listened to. We need a prophetic word, and we need to listen especially, supremely to Jesus. And we have a prophetic ministry. God's word, when we hear it, just like for Samuel, puts a claim on us. We're not Samuel. We're not the Lord Jesus with his ministry. But we have been given a ministry. Every time we hear something from God, it puts us under a responsibility to say it. And sometimes it's hard, like it was for Samuel. Sometimes it's hard things that we need to say to people. Sometimes it's uncomfortable things that we need to say to people. But we have a prophetic ministry. How are you getting on giving out the uncover gospels? We've got a prophetic ministry to bring God's word to people. How are you getting on speaking to people? Sometimes when it's hard, maybe sometimes when you even have to say words that challenge. How are you getting on with your prophetic ministry, bringing God's prophetic word to all the earth? We so need the Holy Spirit to help us, don't we? Why did Samuel's words not fall to the ground? Well, because the Lord is with him. How will our words have any effect on anyone that we speak to? It must be because the Holy Spirit brings them with power and conviction. That's what we pray for. But as we pray, we speak. Are you speaking? God in his grace, even in the darkest times, has revealed himself. Are you listening? And are you telling?